Greet you all, saints, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Hymn number 2. A flat, bro. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The arm I first believe. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We pray for the Holy Ghost to come and take over as we start this service, Lord. Bless the preacher, Lord. Father God, use him mightily. We ask this even for our song service, Lord. We pray, Father, that you come and bless us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. My voice is a little bit hoarse today, so let's go to hymn number 51. It's A flat again. Or maybe we try it in D, bro. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh yes, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood up, still singing glory. Glory to his name. Oh yes, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Hallelujah. Jesus so sweetly abides with me. Oh, there at the cross where he took me. Oh yes, glory to his name. Oh glory, glory, glory to his name. Oh yes, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh yes, oh precious fountain that saved from sin. Hallelujah. I am so glad I am dying. There Jesus saves me and keeps me Oh yes, glory to ye. Oh glory, glory, glory to his name. Oh glory to his name. Oh Lord, there to my heart was the blood. Still singing glory to his name. Oh yes, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Oh yes, cast thy poor soul and save us. Oh, plunge in today and be made. Hallelujah, glory to his. Oh, glory, glory, glory to his name. Oh, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Let's sing hymn 53. Key G. Maybe we start with the chorus. Gigi. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Oh yes, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Oh yes, we shall sing on that beautiful shore. Oh yes, the melody, songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Oh yes, not a sigh for blessing. Oh, I Lord, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. Oh, yes, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Oh yes, to our bountiful Father above. Oh yeah, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love. Oh yes, in the blessing that hallow our day. Oh yes, in the sweet by and by. By and by we shall meet on the beautiful shore. Oh yes, in the sweet by and by we shall meet on the beautiful shore.
Amen. 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 Shalom, saints. God bless this evening. Welcome to our first Bible study of 2026.
Amen.
To those who haven't seen yet, Happy New Year. Trust in the Lord will give you a real blessing this year. Hope it started well. We wanted to start off with this thought, if I get ourselves going here now. If you open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. It's been a while since we had a Bible study. We went to South Africa and back, and then Christmas and New Year and so many things taking place. It's always good to be back. Amen. To get back to the good old faithful place. So if I go and... Sorry, I just need to share myself here. And share desktop too. Okay, just about there. And hopefully that'll come up. Yeah. So why don't you have a look at the family altar? We just this week we're having some special family altars to try to start the year well with our families. That's what we wanted. Because once you get things right in the home, things take care of themselves in church. That's really the key. And I just changed the title slightly to Why Family Altars Fail. Because I think anybody in any house knows there's a great, great art or needs a lot of grace. Mercy to keep a family altar going. You know, people do it in fits and starts. People can be very enthusiastic, do it for a while, and then you find after a very short while it seems to fade away. It becomes less frequent. And we don't really want it to be like that. So that's our thought, is why family altars fail. In Genesis 18, when the Lord came down to visit Abraham, he had a great, great testimony of what he said of Abraham in Genesis 18. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So the Lord had a lot of confidence in Abraham, the way that he was going to raise his family. And the Lord says, I'm going to come and reveal these things to Abraham because I know that he's going to teach these things to his family. That I've promised to make him great. And I know that it's not just going to end with Abraham, it's going to continue on with his seed after him. And that's what we desire. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for being in this place this evening, Lord. We thank you for grace to come to the end of this day. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of kindred minds. Amen. Now help us, Lord, we pray, and guide us in our thoughts this day. We do pray for your people that are gathered online as well. Whichever way people have connected, touch your people, we pray, and be blessed in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless, saints. I'm going to take this off because there's a radiator right behind here, and it's pretty warm. Feels pretty tropical. No, I think for other people it's fine, sister. I know just the radiator is right behind me here, so I'm going to be pretty warm here. So we're looking at why family altars fail, and I think that's a pretty, pretty big question. Now, when we speak of the family altar, we were speaking about it yesterday when we had our family altar. Now, I got to thinking about what is the divine purpose of a family altar? Because people always ask that. People say, you know, how could the family altar be done? And what can we speak at the family altar? Because, you know, sometimes when somebody announces we're going to have a family altar, everybody starts to groan, you know. The rest of the family, oh, we're going to have family altar once again. You don't really want it to be like that. Yeah, so I thought maybe Let's have a look at what is the divine mind behind a family altar. What would be the Lord's purpose in a family altar? But then I got to thinking that you need to even go beyond that, because a family altar is a family altar. And that's where I think you'll find straight away where we have problems in the family altar. It's not really problems in the family altar. It's when there's problems in the family before you get to the altar. Because when there's problems in the family and then you bring the family together to have a family altar, you're defeated before you begin. You know, so I thought maybe we just need to go a step back and actually have a look at the family and the altar. So we'll take it a little bit to have a look at what is the purpose of the family. I mean, what is the Lord's design in bringing us together as families? He didn't make any mistakes when he put us together as families. He brings the masculine, the feminine, he brings children, siblings, he brings varieties of temperaments, so many things together in one household. So there must be a purpose, in the same way that he does it when he gathers people together in an assembly. Yeah, there's predestination in all of these things, and there's always a divine purpose. And every family is unique, just like every church is, the mix and the blend. And the Lord knew exactly who to put in which household. It's an amazing thing to think that he did that. There's no mistake for you to be in the household that you were born in and that you were raised up in. So we need to understand the family a little bit, because there must be a divine mind, a purpose, like an essence that the Lord desires to get from a family. And if we can achieve that purpose, then the family becomes a real, real blessing, which is surely what the Lord designed it to be. So we want that. But anything which is divinely designed, you've got to be in the spirit of the composer to be able to do it properly. You know, anything like church is designed by the Lord. But when we're out of the spirit, we know what churches can become. A church can become a place of abuse. It can become a place of oppression. It can become a place of legalism, which wasn't the essence the Lord had in his mind. That's not what he thought when he instituted the church. And obviously, when the Lord instituted the family, he had something in his mind. This is the very first thing that the Lord instituted, was the family. As soon as Adam came on the scene and here came Eve, that was the masterpiece family in Eden. Before, long time before the temple came, the tabernacle came into existence, there was the family. The family went on for 2,500 years before there was organized worship in the tabernacle. I mean, that's a long time. So there was a power in the family in the beginning. For all of those years, that family unit, the way the Lord designed it, was sufficient protection to keep the faith, to keep the families, the chosen people's families safe, to keep the faith moving on from generation to generation. It was all done in the family. Now, they didn't have any external worship. They didn't have priesthood. They didn't have places they would send their children to go and learn about things. It was all the power of the family. And that would have included the family altar. So you can imagine Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down, how they managed to bring the reality of the Lord to the next generation just in the family. And I'm sure that's obviously what the purpose of the Lord is, the main thing that he desires in all of these things. So we want to be in the spirit of the composer to understand these things. Now, the power of the family altar, when you gather as a family, is the same as in the church. It so much is dependent on the condition of the relationship between people in the family. So that is where the big challenge comes in, I do believe. Now, these things all link together. We looked at it before when you looked at the four altars. So the family altar is just part of a whole. You know, it's not something that just stands by itself. Now, if you are not servicing your private altar and then you come to officiate at the family altar, and that's not going to work. You know, everything's interlinked. Like we showed, you get the fire from the family altar from your private altar. You've got to keep the fire burning on your private altar. You've got to keep it burning in your own experience. And then you can bring it now and share it with other people in whatever form that you want, or in your public ministry, or when you go into church, public worship, all of those things. These things all link together. You know, there's nothing that stands on its own. It's impossible to have a successful family altar when you don't have a successful private altar. Obviously, it just doesn't work like that. And it's not only the person who's doing the family altar, but it's for the rest of the people as well. Because somebody may be fully inspired to come and say something and everybody else is just sleeping and is totally out of things and the whole thing falls flat. Yeah, and then it becomes something that you grind away at, which isn't really what you want. But the design of the family, one of the greatest things, the wisdom of God was in designing a family, both naturally and spiritually. As we've said before, these are God's two great defenses. All through history, right up to today, is the natural family and the spiritual family, which is the church. These are the two things that the Lord instituted, the natural family and the spiritual family. He brought his people together, natural families, and then he brings them together in a spiritual family as a church. And if the Lord is in your natural family and the Lord is in your spiritual family, you are a privileged person. Because it's such a defense, it's such a help. You know, there's so much advantage that you have inside in life when your natural family is fulfilling its purpose and when the spiritual family is fulfilling its purpose. That's a great, great blessing. That's how the prophet says, you pray over the church that you go to. And we really need to pray about these things because we don't realize how important families are and the spiritual family as well. And if you want to know how powerful the simple design of the family was, like I say, just look down through the ages. For 6,000 years now, God's people have been protected in the family. Yeah, the family is a very, very powerful thing. And if you want to know how effective something is, see how Satan fights against it. And one thing that Satan fights against is the family, especially in this age that we're living. I remember showing years back at church that Aleister Crowley, he was the real antichrist of about 125 years ago, chief Satanist, and all of these musicians and film stars and that, they all read his writings. You know, Aleister Crowley was a very wicked man. But he said at about the turn of the last century, around 1900, speaking of bringing in their New World Order, Satan's Eden, whatever you want to call it, the kingdom of the beast. He said there's only two things that stand in the way of us establishing that kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. He says number one is the family and number two is the Bible. He says if we can get people away from the Bible and we can break down the family. So he knew, they knew, Satan knew the power of the family right from Eden. As long as Adam and Eve stayed in the spirit, and were fortified behind the word, that was a very powerful unit that they were. You know, there was everything they needed was in the family. Once they were fellowshipping with the Lord and the Lord was real in their home, in their family, until they moved beyond the defense, until Eve now got deceived and came out from behind the defense, that was a very, very effective system that God set in place in such simplicity. And it's the same in every age. And Satan, he knows that well. Now, Abraham speaks in the message, ever-present water from the rock. Now, he's speaking about Israel in the wilderness. It's a very nice message, how they lost their love affair. You know, so this is speaking about the family, but it was the family of God. It was church Israel in the wilderness. And the church is obviously, when we go to church, it's the spiritual family altar. That's the spiritual family, the family of God coming together for a family altar. You come to worship, you come to pray together, you come to hear the word. And that's a similar sort of thing. But just showing the potential and how it's easy to lose the purpose. The Abraham speaks about how when they got into the wilderness, they started to murmur with one another, started to murmur against Moses and so forth. And he says the problem is it stopped being a love affair. Now, their relationship with one another, because their relationship with the Lord was really strained, their relationship with one another now started to get strained. But he goes on to say, paragraph 75, he says, but if you're really in love, you just can't wait until Sunday morning comes. You just got to get down there with them. You know, when you're in a good spiritual condition and the Lord is moving and working in simplicity in your spiritual family, you can't wait to get there. Yeah. Now, you want to get to the family altar because you're going to meet the Lord there. You know, it's going to help you. You've been many, many times. You've gone to church. You go discouraged. You come away encouraged. Yeah. And that's really what the Lord wants the natural family altar to be as well. In its simplicity, a place that people want to go to meet together as the family and meet up with the Lord together and hear from the Lord in some way, pray together, come out of that family altar different than when you went in. It's exactly the same principle that holds true. He says, the people of God, when you're in the right spirit, they don't bore you Why? They're brothers and sisters. As I used to say, you get as thick as sorghum molasses on a cold morning. You take molasses on a cold day, you get really thick. He says like that. He says it stays together, it clings tight. He says that might be a rude expression, but I'm trying to get you to know what I mean. You stick together, and the colder it gets, the tighter you stick. That's the way it ought to be with us. Then he quotes from that song, when by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. You know, so there's something about when the family of God comes together. It should be an oasis. It should be a place of refuge. It should be a place where you renew your strength, where you're waiting upon the Lord, and he comes and ministers to your needs. That's obviously the design that the Lord had in bringing his people together as a church. That's the essence that he wants to be there. And we all have a part to play to make sure that that stays the way that it is. No, by like the prophet says, come prayed up. No, pray for the service, pray for the minister, pray for the song leader. Even in the prayer meetings, let your prayer meeting be focusing on asking for the Lord's blessing when you gather together. And what a difference that it makes. But he says, but what we love each other is not because we're somebody, but it's the Christ in one another that we love. That's what you love to go to church for. It's to fellowship with the Christ in one another. You want a fellowship with the Christ in his word. You want a fellowship with the Christ in the song leader. You want a fellowship with Christ in the songs. You want to break into that spiritual realm that those songs mean something, that you move beyond your humanity. When the scriptures are opened, you want it to be bread broken so that it feeds your soul. You're fellowshipping with the Lord. And when you're having fellowship with your brothers and sisters, he says it's what we love when we're in the spirit and things are the right way. You love to be together with your brothers and sisters because you're fellowshipping with Christ in one another. But you can lose that. You see, it's the God that's in our beings that we love. We love to come together as we used to sing the old hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. That's a blessed thing when you come together and you have kindred minds. And each of you maybe got your own gifts, abilities, whatever talents the Lord has given you, but you've got a common understanding, a common purpose. You've got a common aim, a common goal. Though you have different temperaments and so forth, but you've got kindred minds. That's when the Lord's going to bless. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil poured on Aaron's head and ran all the way down to the hem of his garment. He says, yes, sir. He says, when one has had a blessing, we're all happy about it. When one's sad, we're sad with him. We want to all be together. That's the way that we're supposed to be. That's the way Israel was supposed to be. That's how they were in Goshen at first. You know, when they gathered together and things were fresh and the Lord was moving, there were plagues and they were protected and the Lord was speaking to them through Moses. And they would gather around the family altar at home in the Passover and so you sacrifice the lamb and the father and the children, they're all together with the mother. The father's explaining what it means and there's an earnestness. You can imagine the blessing that was in those homes, getting them ready for the journey, for the Exodus journey. But once they got out in the wilderness, they lost their water supply. They got out of harmony, they got out of tune, and then they got out of tune with one another. And they got into Horeb, they got into a dry place. We spoke about it that other week, about family in the wilderness or church in the wilderness. And Brabham says everything in the wilderness, in the desert's got thorns on it, stickers on it, he calls them. Yes, that would have been a nice tender leaf if it was in the right atmosphere, but everything's sticky and you're sticking and you're arguing and there's not a nice place to be. Somebody says something and you know what it's like in those kind of conditions. That's not the way that you want it to be. If that's the condition in the family, you're wasting your time having a family altar, because the family altar is not going to fix that. You know, you've got to fix things first before you get to the family altar. That's basically what we're trying to say. The family altar is totally dependent on the relationship of the people before they come to the family altar and the spiritual condition of yours. Like church isn't there just to fix everything. Now you can't just live and play around, play games all week, you know, listen to things you shouldn't, read things you shouldn't. Then you come to church and expect the Lord's going to quickly just wave his magic wand and you're going to be in the Spirit and all is going to be well. It doesn't work like that. And that's the same as it is with the family altar. So I like the example that he's giving there about Israel, because that's what a family is supposed to be. You know, when one person's burdened, everybody's burdened. When one person rejoices, everybody rejoices. But there's a big, big challenge on those things. It's so easy to lose that essence of a family in this age that we're living in. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That word love, the love of many, is agape. The divine love of many will wax. That's not human love. That actual divine love, that agape love. Before that was burning bright and you love to fellowship and you love to encourage your brother, love to encourage your sister. You had patience with one another, long-suffering with one another, seeking to understand one another. But because of the pressures of life, the iniquities that surround us and the coldness of Laodicea, the busyness of life, whatever that it is, the deceitfulness of riches and so forth, you find you lose the flame. It never fully goes out in the soul of a believer. It can't. It's eternal life. You have eternal life. Now are we the sons of God. Now we have eternal life. But the effects of it, it's like when in the winter when the sap goes right down into the roots of the tree and there's no fruits, there's no leaves. You know, it's like everything's just dry and barren and just doesn't bring forth anything good in the winter. It's still there potentially, but it needs the springtime again. It needs the right atmosphere, the right condition so that there can be a restoration. And many times that is what our family altars are like as well. There's not much fruit in there. You know, there's not much, not the leaves aren't there. The fellowship's not there. You know, you find people that are not fellowshipping with each other outside of the family altar. How do you expect them to fellowship just by bringing them in the same room in the family altar? No, you got to seek to find it. Okay, where's the problem here? And each person's got to take a responsibility to say, hey, I want to fix things with my wife or my husband or with my brother or my sister, whatever, because this is affecting us all. Because disunity is the great, great attribute that short circuits the glory in a church and in a house, is disunity. God cannot display his glory in the midst of disunity. He'll never do it. He'll never associate himself with disunity. So, you know, you can see how the family altar can very, very easily become a drudge or something that people don't want because of the conditions of things leading into the family altar. And that's what you want to just get onto a little bit here as we get into it. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Look, he's really trying to encourage us here, Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. He says, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Thanks so much, bro. Thanks, bro. That's a serious scripture. You could spend the whole week just meditating on that scripture. Finally, be ye all of one mind. He's speaking to the spiritual family, but it's the same principle for the natural family. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another, feeling for one another. If one person's down, if one person's out of the spirit, not being critical of them, but having compassion on them, feeling, but this isn't nice to see so-and-so out of the spirit like this. That's not a nice thing. But have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. No, that's being polite. Be nice the way that you speak to one another. That is where the battle comes in, is it not? Now we have sibling rivalry, we have the pressures that come in the home, and wow, it's so easy for those scriptures to become a very big theory, but they're not in practical effect inside of our homes. And if they're not in effect inside of our homes, how are they ever going to be in effect in church? Because the scripture says, how can you say you love God that you've never seen, but you hate your brother who you can see? You know, like, I think that that principle, and he continues on about not giving evil for evil. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. Just to show that this is something which the apostles were always having to remind the saints about. Because the Corinthians, they loved their gifts, they loved their deep revelations and all that kind of stuff. But many times they didn't have the ABCs right. Now, they weren't getting on well with one another. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no schism in the body. There should be no division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Yeah, he says we shouldn't say, ah, that's their problem over there. I don't fellowship with those brothers. Or, ah, that sister once before she offended me. So she's having a hard time and you don't feel any mercy at all for her. He said we should have care one for another. Then verse 26. And where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's a real family spirit, that. That's having the essence of a family. When one's in problem, you're all together in the problem. When one's rejoicing, you're all rejoicing with the person. No schisms and divisions and, you know, things that are separating you from one another. And that holds true to the natural and to the spiritual family, absolutely. Okay, so let's get down to the main point then, the purpose of the family. Brother says, I like the quote when he says, God has given us the whole gospel for the whole man. He says, the entire gospel, that's what you want to preach, which is for the entire man. So the gospel should be for our body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, if you need a physical healing, there's good news in the gospel about that. If you have need of emotional healing, your human spirit, your emotional realm, the gospel should deal with that. The body of Christ should have the resources within it to minister to you when you have emotional needs, when you have spiritual needs, your soul. Yeah, you, whatever you're going through there, there's got to be virtue. There's got to be the resources in the body to minister to your soul. That's what the gospel is. The gospel, when Jesus died, he died for us body, soul, and spirit. I mean, he gave us, the prophet preaches, in total deliverance. No, then the gospel is complete, and it's for the complete person. It's, these days they speak about holistic. It's for every aspect, the gospel. And the message now being shining light on the Bible in our age, bringing it to life, is exactly the same thing. It's got to minister us body, soul, and spirit. Because the Lord is interested in each of these realms. And that is why we have families. Yeah. What is the role? What is the responsibility, the purpose of a family? The purpose of the family is to minister to the needs of each member, whether it's body, soul, or spirit. It's got to meet the need. You know, if you're coming home and you really, really had a hard time at school and they're giving you a hard time at school and you're feeling bashed and you're feeling bruised and you're coming home, you need emotional support. You need encouragement and comfort in the spirit level, not in the soul. Maybe you're doing well in your soul, you're walking with the Lord, but you're coming home and it's just been a hard day, drained you emotionally. Now, you don't want to be coming home to a family that things are just not, people don't really help you emotionally. They just make you even more emotionally under pressure when you spend time at home. Then the family is not achieving the purpose that God designed for a family. The family is there to minister to each person, body, soul, and spirit. If somebody's not well physically, obviously the family is there to help. Yeah, can I get you something? Is something that you need? Do everything that you can to help the person physically. If somebody's struggling spiritually, you know, then there's prayer and there's encouragement and trying to find in the family altar the inspiration to minister to that particular need spiritually that somebody has. And same in the emotional realm, in the realm of the human spirit. The purpose of the family is to minister to the entire person, children, mother, father, whoever that it is. Now, if the family is in the midst of all the struggles we go through, is expressing God's desire, his purpose, his design for the family, no, you're going to be a lot better off at home emotionally than you were when you came home. Now, when you go in the morning to school again, that's why we said at that time when they said those different times of the day, to make sure you edify your children, especially first thing in the morning. No, make sure you say positive things. You encourage them first thing in the morning. When you drop them off at school, make sure you build them up. You don't want your child going into school and you've unjustly been harsh on them in the car. And they're going into this hostile environment and now they're not equipped for it. And Satan's going to take an advantage of that. It's okay, he'll bring you back just now. Or, and then when you pick them up from school and they've had this bruising and gone through all the temptations because of worldly school and all that kind of stuff, you want to make sure that you encourage them, that you build them up. And then the last thing which you do at night, you know, make sure that you, when they go to sleep, they're not going to sleep with anger and frustration and disappointment against you, because Satan takes advantage of these things, especially before they come to the Lord. So, you know, there's so many things that if we're just in simplicity playing our role as mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, children in the home, each and every one of us have a part to play in this. There's times when daddy needs emotional support. You know, he needs just someone to come and put his arm around him and say, I love you, daddy. You know, I mean, that really does, you don't realize how much it helps. Even for someone to come to mommy and say, mommy, thank you, we really do appreciate it. You cook for us every day, we just take it for granted. That was so nice. Those things like that, that's what a family should be doing, is edifying one another, building one another up, not pulling one another down. It's so much easier. Brother Bram says that it's so easy to criticize. It's just natural for us to criticize. He says, you sit in your car and somebody else is driving. Yeah. He says, the first thing you say, hey, why did they change gears so late? Or why did they take, yeah. It's just natural for us just to have critical thoughts about, and you have to overcome that something. And especially in the home as parents, it's natural to say no to everything a child asks for. You know, it's just, I don't know what it is. I see it. Your child will come with no. Just default answers are always no. And it's, there's something, it's so much easier to say no than it is to say yes. We just, the fallen man is very negative. He's negatively charged. But the redeemed man is positively charged. The prophet says a Holy Ghost-filled man is always positive, never negative. Yeah, and when you're in the spirit, you're positive. Things might be going tough, but you're positive because you're in fellowship with the Lord. And that positivity now, it spills over and it should encourage your children and the people that are around and about you. So we all have a part to play in this. And to be able now to minister to one another, like me as a father, I've got my children. Yeah, they need ministry, body, soul, and spirit. They don't just need spiritual, you know, for me to come and I'm the prophet in the home and I love to get the Bible and rah, and it's preaching hellfire every night at the family altar. That's not what it's all about, because everyone has different needs and people have different conditions and different situations in different times. And there's different oil and wine that's needed to be ministered into each of these realms at different times. You know, sometimes it's going to be the spiritual realm. Things are going well. You're building them up. You're showing the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the day we're living in. Other times, things are chugging along. Yeah, it's not that easy. There's not so much money in the home, or sickness is going around or something like that. And you want to build up people's faith because something needs to be quickened inside of the soul. And you're wanting people to be more prayerful. So, yeah, there's different things we are. When the Lord thought of putting people together, a father and a mother and children in one home, what was he thinking of? He was thinking of, hey, these guys will look after each other, body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, that's what they're there for. They're a self-contained unit. That's how it was for, like I say, 4,500 years before there was any organized religion. It was the home that ministered to all of these needs. The mother, the father, everyone playing their part, ministering to the needs of the people. So we need to meet the natural, we need to meet the emotional, and we need to meet the spiritual needs of the family. And that is a big, big responsibility, because it's so much easier to go and pursue your career. It's so much easier to be a big hero out there and you're not a hero at home. Yeah. It's so easy to do that. In this age, there's a lot of that taking place. Now, there's a lot of, especially in the emotional realm, because with the social media age, the digital age, the assault that comes through this, and all the things taking place in the school systems now, that the school systems and the young people of this age, when I was at school, there wasn't so much bullying. I can't remember. Because if there was bullying, guys would be given one on the chin. That's how it was. If somebody wanted you, people would fight back. I saw many a guy knocked down and stuff. But in this age, it's not like that. It's like it's quite a soft generation. You know, everything's been so padded and everything like that. And there's a lot of evil that comes. And Satan really, really wants to come and do spiritual warfare. And our children, they need to be built up. You know, they need to be encouraged because there's so much to discourage out there. And especially as we believing in the message, the message, the original faith, we've never changed. We just keep going all the way, like from Abraham, all the way to Paul, all the way down. We just keep walking with the Lord. But what's happened to the world? It's going further and further away from God. So the gap is getting bigger and bigger and bigger each year between the believer and your children and the world. And your children start feeling that pressure that they're very different than a lot of the most of the children in their school. What's spoken about, what's looked at on the phone, how you dress, you know, how you spend your spare time and all that. So you know, there's going to be those challenges coming in because Satan doesn't like it. And he's going to try to come in those kind of situations. So what is required, the absolute requirement for us to fulfill the purpose, the divine purpose of the family, is you got to maintain the connection. We absolutely have to. You've got to maintain a connection with each member of the family, body, soul, and spirit. We have to. You know, you need to spend time with one another. You've got to be out there and go fishing or go and take a walk or you know, do something together. Joke around together. That's the physical side. We need to spend quality time in the midst of all the rush of this life. We've got to budget our time to make sure that there's quality time that we spend one with another. Because Satan is the big camel that's going to get in the tent and you're going to be sitting outside of the tent. Yeah. He's going to be pushing in on your time, pushing in. And all the time now you're at work. Or all the time you're busy in your, say, as a minister, you're busy in your ministry. And you're never having time physically, you know, like natural fellowship with your family. It's going to catch up. Because there's no second line of defense here. Now, if you and I let down the bars, I mean, we can't expect someone else to pick up the slack because everybody else is busy as well. And they've got their families as well. And they've got their jobs and they've got their ministries and all of that. So I can't subcontract my responsibilities as a father to anybody else. We shouldn't do that. Now, I've got to face up to my responsibility, even if it means I've got to sacrifice. You know, and I've got to check my priorities and say, okay. Now, like I said, this is building up to a family altar. Because we'll see it as we get into it. We need to sympathize one with another. We need to have that natural fellowship of one with another. What about in the realm of the emotions, the spirit, the realm of relationships? More than ever, we all need understanding one from another. Yeah, we need that. We need an environment in the home that if a child's being bullied at school, because of their faith, we had it in our home years back, that the child, when they come home, it's an oasis. Yeah. They feel free to speak about it. To say, it's not nice at school. They're bullying me at school. And there's a sympathetic spirit. When one's in trouble, everyone's in trouble. That's what Paul said. When one rejoices, everyone rejoices. That there's a sympathy, that there's an oil and a wine. When people are out there on the Jericho Road and they get beaten up by the world, beaten up in the spiritual warfare of the age against you know, young people especially, somebody's got to be there at the end of the day to pour in the oil and the wine on the Jericho Road. Yeah, and bring them to a place of refuge once again so they can recover their strength. It's got to be like that. Because if we don't have that, if this emotional need is not met, it creates a gap. And Satan always comes in the gap. Because if you and I are not sympathizing with our children, Satan has plenty of alternatives out there that are going to sympathize with them. If you and I are not showing understanding and spending time to really understand what they're going through, there's going to be that unbelieving guy there with a vape in his pocket. or there's going to be that guy with, like the prophet says, his slick back hair, or that girl there, you know, showing off half of her breasts, who's going to be there to show sympathy and understanding. And because there's a need, the deep is calling to the deep inside of the emotional realm of each of us. We need someone to minister to that deep. And Satan's going to give you an alternative. He's going to give you a substitute if the real thing is not there. But God's answer to it all is simply the family. He says, in the midst of all your struggles, in the midst of all the pressures of life, if you just be what you're supposed to be as a family, and just make a commitment to say, if there's a need, we focus on the need. Yeah. We don't let it pass by. We don't subcontract it out to the Sunday school teacher, to the pastor, to the that's good. God gives us resources to equip us and encourage us and quicken us in the role as a family. He gives us ministry and he gives us naturally school teachers and all the things to help in a lot of these roles and responsibilities. But we can never, ever leave it as the responsibility to anybody else. That's the responsibility within the family. Now that God has this responsibility that is given to us. So a family that is not regularly connecting one with another is not achieving its purpose. Because the whole purpose God put you in the same home, close proximity, is to connect with one another. Body, soul, and spirit, to minister to whatever needs are there. And when we're just a group of people living in one home, but there's no regular connecting with one another. Now the family altar is one aspect of connection. But it's not the most important aspect of connection in a family. Because if I'm not connecting with Daniel in a natural way as a father and a son, if he doesn't feel understood, if he doesn't feel cared for, if he doesn't feel, in a sense, the love from me, when I get there to the family altar and I open the Bible, he's not really interested in what I'm about to say. Because he's saying, practice what you preach. You know, I've already lost the battle before I get to the family altar. But if I'm there for Rachel, or Rachel's there for me, or whatever that it is, and that she's going through a hard time, and in the midst of it all, I'm there to say, look, hey, I don't know what I can do, but I'm here. What can I do? And you sit down and you play around and you do the different things. And then they know that, hey, I know Dad's there for me. You know, I know any time of the day I can ask Dad, and he's not going to just say, please, I'm busy and all this kind of stuff. He's going to, when I have a need, he's going to focus on my need. I know he's going to do his best to try to help to meet that need, to pour in the oil and the wine in my situation. Then when you get to the family altar, you've got the right connection already. Now you can bring the spiritual connection now. Now people are going to listen to you because they've seen what's being done. And what we're saying applies to the church as well. And it's such a great challenge, isn't it? We all know it, because this is a very complex, busy life. And this life will tire you out. That's why we've got to help one another. That's why you have so much resource in the body for people to show sympathy and understanding one to another, because, wow, this age can really drain you. It can really pull you. We were saying it last night at our family altar that just over these last few months, we had a packing, moving house, and then we had that flu came around. Everyone was sick that one week. Then we got into the youth camp. Next day, straight after youth camp, we moved house. Straight after that, we went to South Africa, came back, and then we had the vomiting bug in our house. Tonight, Benjamin's the last one with it. That's why they're not here. He got it last night. And then we had visitors. And you just say, yay, guys, we're losing something as a family. We're not as close as we were before. Just the pressures and the things that come. That's how you need then, like I said, have special family altar. And, you know, the best way, if I could give any advice to start off a family altar again, is not to do a family altar, it's a family talk. Hear what's on the hearts of people. Yeah. Tell guys, look, I'm really sorry, guys, we're drifting apart. What do you guys think? How can we get things back in track? And let everybody say something. Now, connect. The prophet says, what is the key? Contact one another's spirit. You can never help somebody unless you can put yourself in their shoes and understand what they're going through. So, you know, sometimes just to sit down as a family and speak about the issues that you're going through as a family. And to be an apology, and look, I'm really sorry, I was becoming too sharp these days in the way that I was speaking, I'm sorry, that is, and you find it starts, and then you pray together. And then you come back the next day and you find that things are a lot better than they were the day before, and you start building it up. Because we can go through the routine of ticking the boxes and say, we opened the scripture, we had our two songs of worship, we read the Bible, we all prayed. But what actually came out of that? Is the family any better than it was before you started? No, because that's not just it's not just like going to church, you're going as a duty. No. No, there's things you need to do before you get there, one with another, that builds up the family essence. So when you are coming together as a family, there's something special. Like the prophets, you want to be there because you love the Christ that's in one another. It helps you. You see your brother, you see your sister and say, wow, thank you, Lord, that I made it through this week. It was hard at work. It was hard at school. But hey, when I come here, this is the place that I want to be. When the brother George gets up there and starts leading songs, I just feel that this is home once again. And when your presence comes down, when the family is gathered together, what a difference I feel inside of my life. After that, I feel I can carry on. I feel like traveling on. But we can easily lose that essence. And then we've got to go back to the ABCs again, of our relationships one with another, and say, Lord, am I fulfilling the purpose of a father? Or am I just a father in name? Am I fulfilling the purpose as a wife or as a mother? Or am I just the name of a mother, but I'm not actually fulfilling the essence behind the name? God's thought, when he thought of a mother, what did he think about? What was the role that a mother should take? And that's when you've got to get him the spirit of the composer again. It's okay, Lord. And we have the best example, don't we? We learn from him, the way he treats us. He's so patient with us. Sometimes he gives us a whipping, but it's done in love. He builds us up. None of us would ever doubt that the Lord loves us. So when he comes sometimes and the word comes and cuts us, we know that he loves us. And this one here of connecting with one another, it's got to be a regular connection. And more so at crucial junctions. Number one, adolescence, teenage years, there's got to be a connection. And then menopause. The prophet says that menopause, if ever your wife is a sweetheart, you need to be her sweetheart at that time. Because there's so many changes taking place. But there's more changes take place chemically, like in the hormones, in adolescence than take place in menopause. That's a serious thing to think about. You know, so those junctions and those, we need an extra understanding of each other. You know, body, soul, and spirit, especially in that realm of the human spirit, that one of the emotional side of things. We need really, really, because the problems come in when we lose any of these connections. You lose the spiritual connection with your children, like in the soul. Yeah. That there's no reality of any divine influence inside of their life, in the home. They're going to grow up worldly. It's all a theory. It's all intellectual faith. That's all that it is. You don't want to lose that connection with somebody's soul. What about when you lose the emotional connection with members of your family? That's when people can be in the bedroom crying, you know, burdened and suffering, and you know nothing about it. I know nothing about it. That's not fulfilling the role of a family. We don't want that. That's sad to hear about those. Don't you feel sad when you hear of those situations? Say, but yeesh, no. We don't, as much as we possibly can, we want the Lord to help us to maintain a connection. And to maintain a connection needs a commitment of time. It needs a commitment of will. You've got a desire to connect with somebody. Now, when he's focusing, remember we looked at one of these things before. Let's say he has a dad and his daughter. And now the daughter's love tank is on empty. All that the dad's done the last few weeks is just complain and correct. And the daughter's going through hard things. You know, there's hormonal changes. Maybe she's 15 years, 14 years old, whatever. She's going to school. There's all the peer pressure at school. Emotionally, she's really, really drained. And she comes home and dad's so busy at work. He comes home. He never has time at all with her. When she comes, Daddy, can you help me with this? No, I'm busy. Okay, please go and speak to your mom. Or, okay, I'll speak. Do it tomorrow. Gradually, each time the disappointment comes, your love tank dips down. your goodwill, good feeling, filial love towards somebody gets less and less and less every time they let you down. And every time somebody's kind to you or goes out of their way to encourage you, to edify, that goodwill, that love tank fills up. So imagine how the dad is having a family altar. He wants to contact, speak important things concerning the kingdom, but his daughter's love tank is empty. She's really disappointed. She's discouraged. I say, but hey, my dad never shows me any love, never spends any time with me. And now you want to come and you think you're going to contact that person's soul. You're not. Because all the things that you're saying, everything is negated by the overriding thoughts that person has. And that is, wow, that was really disappointing when he said that to me the other day. Hey, that was hard. It's very, very difficult, those kind of situations. So when people are coming to the family altar with their love tanks on empty, honestly, you're wasting your time having a family altar. You'd rather have a family talk. You'd rather start dealing. Guys, look, things are not going well between us. Hey, and each person taking responsibility. I'm sorry, guys, I've been so busy the last week. There was pressure on me at work. Or I had to finish up my exams or something. I'm really, really sorry. I wasn't a real father to you guys. But now it's done. Please, I really want to get things back on track. And you're going out of your way to get the connection there again. You know, so that it becomes you fulfilling the role, not just the name, the office of whatever that it is that the Lord has called you to be. When it's like this, when there's an empty love tank emotionally inside of people and you have a family altar, it's not only ineffective, but sometimes it builds resentment. It builds rebellion. Now you try to correct your children when they don't have anything in their love tank towards you because you've just been hard and you've shown no love. You've not built them up, shown no grace to them, done nothing to show love. You haven't invested any time. You haven't sacrificed anything to build up that emotional relationship with somebody. Yeah, and then you come now and you want to bring the word. If they're not born again, they'll end up rebelling against the word because they associate you and the word together. The way you've been treating them, they associate that with the word. And if they've never met Jesus, they associate Jesus like Catholic people do when the priests abuse them. The young people, you start associating that behavior with Jesus. That's how when somebody comes to you later with a Bible, wanting to show you the Bible, you don't want to read the Bible because your association of the Bible is nothing good. And we don't want that association to be built up in our families. We want association as much as possible. We all fall short. That's how we need to be humble. That's how we need to be honest and open with another. Say, look, me, I failed there. I'm sorry. That's not the way Jesus does things. That was me. That was just me having a bad day. And be honest with one another. But like Paul was saying there, be piteous, be courteous with one another. Now be tender, be kind-hearted. All those scriptures, it's easy to apply that in church, and we don't apply it in our family. But I mean, your first church is your family. That's the original church that God made in the beginning, was the family. And that's why the family altar was the first church services. It was the only church services people would attend for thousands of years, was the family altar. And look how the Lord would meet Abraham and come and meet them there at the altar. Now we'll finish up with taking just a practical example. Let's have a look at this one of Sister Rebecca. When Sister Rebecca, Abraham's daughter, when she was 17, just turning 18, this is in Questions and Answers 1964. It's a question that's asked. Question 243, dear Brother Branham, will all the sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved? So will all the sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved? He says, no, brother, no, they sure won't. He says, see, they have to be born just exactly like their father and mother was born of the Spirit. So they have to go through the same things as us. Now, surely, the aim of the family, and if you think about this, what is one purpose of the family? Here's Isaiah, and there's Brother Ngoni. Now, there was not long ago, Brother Ngoni and Sister Sarah were taking Isaiah. He couldn't walk yet, and they were holding his hands and teaching him, helping him to walk. He can't yet talk very much yet, but they're going to teach him how to talk. Yeah. And then they teach him how to eat. They teach him how to go to the toilet. They teach him all the basic necessary skills of life. Yeah. So there's already a relationship. He already trusts his dad to know that when my dad tells me something, it's for my good. He's trying to teach me. He may not always like what he's told, but in the end he knows. No, but you know, so he, what his dad tells him, he by default believes. And the Lord said the best people to bring the faith to children are parents. Because the children already have a trusting. You've already done, you've taught them to walk naturally, eat naturally, you know, do all these things naturally. Now you just progress in spirit. Now you teach them to walk spiritually, to eat spiritually, yeah, to walk spiritually. It's just a progression. That's how the Lord encompassed it all in the family for those thousands of years. The natural upbringing and the spiritual upbringing of the children was all under the priesthood of the father in those days. It was the family. Yeah? And the children, there's no more people in the world they should be receptive to. If you've been a genuine father or a genuine mother, like I said, we all make our mistakes. But if you've been genuine and sincere as a father and a mother and have done your best, you've sacrificed your money to clothe them, to meet their natural needs. You've done your best to be there playing football with them and going down to the beach whenever you get a chance to spend time with them to meet their relational needs. It's just a natural thing. They're going to accept the influence that you're putting in spiritually. That's why the most effective evangelism by far in all the world is family evangelism. Go and read your Bible. Noah and his family. Go and read Jacob and his sons. It's just because the relationship, the conditions are right. Yeah, and so the people who taught you naturally, it's natural. You're going to pay a lot of attention. They're not going to be born again by you, but you train a child up in the way he should go. And although he goes astray later, but he knows this is genuine. My mom and dad would never lie to me. Like the prodigal son in my father's house. The way that my father treats people and the way things are done, it's different than Archie. I want to go back to that way of living. So it's very, very important, that principle. But with Sister Rebecca now, Brabham says, answering this question about will all the sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved, he starts speaking about the challenges now that come. You know, because it's not going to be that easy, especially in the teenage years. Because like I say, there's two things about teenagers, the two I's. One, independence. A child's learning to be independent. They don't want to just listen to what you say all the time. They also want to think. You know, they, and second one is identity. They've always known themselves as, oh, that's Andrew's boy. Yeah? Or that's Gitana's girl or whatever. But now they're saying, but who am I really? You know, they're finding their own identity. Independent of you, they need to find out who they are in life. Why did God make me? Why am I here? So they're going to have a lot of questions. They're going to start exploring different things. They're going to start maybe questioning some of the things that you say. And if you and I are going to still think we can treat them as a 7-8-year-old, we're going to have problems, which is what happened with Brother Branham and Sister Mita and Sister Rebecca. Because now she's almost 18 years old. And all of her friends are starting to have boyfriends now. Yeah. And they're starting to go out and all these kind of things. And Brother Ram and his wife, Sister Mita, they're keeping Rebecca at home. They don't allow her to do anything. And now it's building up inside of her, emotionally inside of her. No, she's going through that age. So Brother Ram starts speaking about, he says, I've just went through the experience with my Rebecca. And everyone goes through this experience, as he said, you go through this with your children. So he goes, Rebecca's learning to play piano, this girl's teaching her to play piano. Brabham goes to pick her up and they're playing rock and roll music on the piano. Yay! That was tough. So what did the prophet say? I told her to stay away from there. You can't go down anymore. And now she answered back and said, but that's the only place I've got to play music. Yeah. You see how it starts becoming. So something starts to change in the behavior of this girl. She never used to be like this. Now she's never answered her parents back before. Something's happening here. He says every kid has to go through that. Everyone goes through that age. You did, I did. And you've got to think their thoughts. You've got to think their thoughts. You see, we can't think our thoughts then. Now you mature, you've been walking with the Lord for years. Here's your 15-year-old boy. Yeah, and he started to say, answer you back and question some of the things. And you say, Sonny, you. Yeah. You've got to, we'll see how Brahma handled the situation. But at first, that's what they did. Brahma says, Mida kept scolding her. Yeah, whenever she would like say something, you scold, you just correct. Hey, I'm your mother. You respect me as your mother. And it's true what you're saying. But there comes a point, as we'll see, that correction, if you're just correcting like that, it becomes counterproductive. It gets the opposite result of what you're actually trying to achieve. And you've got to have wisdom at that stage. Like he says, Brahma says, you've got to think their thoughts. He says, her mother got after her for something and she sassed her. That means to be rude or to be cheeky. Hey. And I thought, he says, maybe I ought to just have taken my belt and gone and given her some whoops, he says. He says, but I thought, wait a minute. I've got to think 18-year-old thoughts. So what is he trying to say here? He's trying to say, I need to understand. She wasn't like this before. Now she's acting like this. What has changed? I've got to put myself in her shoes. Understand where she is. Understand what she's going through. Why is she behaving like this? Instead of just trying to correct the behavior, which was wrong, but try to understand, why is my daughter changing like this? What is causing this? I've got to think their thoughts. He says, I talked to her the other day, and she just walked away from me. Hey, imagine me talking to Rachel, saying, Rachel, hey, I don't really like you being with that person. She just walks away. That needs a lot of grace. And at first, the thing we all do by default, and it's the first thing we should do, is we correct. Yeah, we punish. Give me your phone. You're not having your phone for a week. Or you go to your room. Or something like that. You can't speak to me like that. That's rude. The Bible says honor your mother and your father. And it's true. But there's something beyond that. There's something deeper than that. As we'll see. So, it's the principle of cause and cure. Brahma says, now, Becky never did that to me. And when her mother said something about it, she slammed the door. You expect me to sit here and be a wallflower all my life? Now we're starting to see where the problem's coming in. She's coming to 18 years old and all of her friends are getting into relationships and you're blocking her from the hope of any relationship. Brahma says, I never wanted to be married. I wanted her to be filled with the Spirit and work with me in the church office. And yet there's a deep inside of her. She's not a 12-year-old girl anymore. She's an 18-year-old girl. It's natural for a person like that to start thinking of those kind of things, especially when the peer group they're in is getting involved in those things as well. So to just come and correct somebody there without taking the time to understand what they're going through. Why is she reacting like this? She never reacted like this before. Oh, it's because that's the age she's at now. You see, and you start now to connect with somebody. To go and sit down and say, Becky, you know, what are you thinking? What would you like? And if she, maybe they'd sat down, they did later on, then she would open up and say, Dad, but it's hard. You know, when all my friends are going down there to go and get a Coke at the whatever, and you just block me all the time. You won't even allow me to go out with my friends. Yeah, I have emotional needs as well. And that's the realm now that Sister Becky was struggling. Starts affecting her spiritually, but it was in the realm of her emotions, the realm of relationships now. Yeah. Now, the mom and the dad aren't bothered by that. They've got each other. Yes. You know, so they're doing fine. They've got their children, so they're perfectly happy in the home. But here's someone getting to that age and then feeling that something that's not satisfied perfectly inside of themselves because the time has come for them to move on in another realm of relationship. And the parents are not discerning at first a junction. They're not discerning at first that, hey, this is a critical junction. We need to be careful how we handle this situation. The moment there's, we won't take long now, just a couple more minutes, a change of behavior or change of attitude that you see, there's always a cause. And you can't find the cure for something if you don't first find the cause. You can't. So you need to discern the cause of the change. It's okay, what is this? Is this just naughtiness, like it says in the heart of a child. It says the rod of correction will drive it away. Like when a child's really young and they're naughty and they don't listen, you have to give them a pom-pom. That corrects it. But this wasn't that kind of a situation. This was something that just correction wasn't going to fix. Yeah. Can you see? Yeah, no matter how much they correct her, that's not going to change the way she's feeling at that time as an 18-year-old. It's not. Yeah, so correction's good. Correction's necessary. As long as correction deals with the root of the problem. But here there was a correction, but it's not dealing with the actual problem. So that correction is going to cause resentment. That correction is going to bring pressure. And if you're not careful, that correction is going to push people to rebellion, which you don't want. Because the devil's going to take advantage now because there's a breach between you. This child is crying out for something emotionally, and you're not discerning that. You're just correcting them. Yeesh. That's going to cause an explosion. And the prophet says that. He says she walked out and she slammed the door, whammy. And she went to school. Hey, that was a difficult situation to be in. So when we don't understand the cause, when we lose the connection with somebody, that they don't, we don't give them a chance or they don't feel comfortable enough to really explain the way they're feeling and what they're going through, that can cause a lot of pressure in a relationship. Yeah, because we'll end up thinking it's this and thinking it's that way. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's menopause. Maybe it's adolescence. And then when we have a gap there, now the devil comes in the middle there. And he comes and makes that situation so much worse, which is what he was doing here. So this is Sister Rebecca here. See, her emotional tank was really, really down. And it was compounded by peer pressure. You know, what she was feeling, and now she's got all the, she doesn't have any Christian friends, maybe at that time, real proper Christian friends. It's not an easy situation to be in. And like we do, the parents wanted just to treat her like a young girl, like she always was, like a 10-year-old at first. And then it got an opposite result. And it would have got worse and worse and worse if the prophet didn't say, we need to change our approach here. She needed oil and wine, the right kind. And what she needed, one of the most powerful things, is a true understanding. There's nothing as therapeutic emotionally as when you feel somebody understands you. Because when she's out there with her friends at school, they're not going to understand her. They all want to go out and maybe have a beer and go out and play around in the world. And she doesn't, because she's a Christian. She's a minister's daughter. Yeah, and that kind of, but Becky, why do you want to be different than us? Why do you dress different? We all put on our pants and you don't. She never used to wear those. So already there's this difference there. She needs oil and wine. She's going to need some encouragement. She's going to need understanding. She's going to need some edification, because this is going to build, especially down the line of relationships. When the battlefield changes, we need to change our tactics. You can't keep fighting yesterday's weapons when the battlefield's, now the battlefield's changed in the home. It's a different type of problem which they're facing up to now as a family. It's another realm of problem here. So that's when the prophet, he picked it up in the spirit. I need to speak to my wife. He says, the first thing I told her, I said, Mida, we need to quit scolding her. Amen. We need to quit scolding her. You know where the big problem comes in? We start taking it personally. Instead of realizing that it's a natural stage in development, how can she speak to me like that? Who does she think that I am? Does she not appreciate all that I do? I work my finger to the bone. I pay for her food. I pay for her clothes. And she speaks to me like that. And all you're saying is true, but it's not a solution. It's not. Now the solution's down there. The deep is calling to the deep. There's got to be a response there. And no matter how much you have a family altar with her at that time, I've got to be honest with you, there's not much effect happening inside of her life. When she's feeling totally misunderstood and she feels it's unfair what my parents are doing to me. It's unfair. I've been a good girl. I don't sin when I go out with my friends. Just once I made a mistake there playing rock and roll on the piano. But I'm kept at home all the time. When is my life going to move on to the next phase of my life? And people are just scolding you at a time like that. Yeah, and because it's easy for you to take it personally. The prophet says, we'll quit scolding her. We'll just advise her. She needs a buddy. And you're the one to be her buddy, you and I. Can you see? Why did she need a buddy? It's the emotional realm. She needs a buddy. She doesn't need a pastor now. She needs a buddy. She doesn't need a prophet now. She needs a buddy. She needs someone who can enter in with her into her relationship, the feeling that she's feeling concerning. Someone can put themselves in her shoes and say, Becky, explain to me what's going on. Daddy, I also, when I see my friends having boyfriends, I don't want to do the things they do. I don't want to kiss and all that kind of stuff. But inside of me, I'm just wondering, when is it ever going to happen to me? How am I ever going to get in a relationship when you just keep me at home all the time? You know, if that allowed her to express, oh, Becky, I never knew that you felt like that. Okay, what do you think is a solution? Let's pray about it. Yeah, okay, then okay. And God had a solution, was George Smith.
That's right.
Who came in just at that junction. God, she had a deep because there was someone to respond to the deep. But by just blocking her and keeping her like she's a young child still, this was not easy for her at that stage. The prophet says, the next quote, I didn't put it on there. He says, these kids today need a buddy. There's times you don't need to be daddy, you need to be a buddy. There's times you need to be daddy, and there's times you need to be mommy, and there's times you need to be buddy, because we body, soul, and spirit. And if you're not a buddy to our children, the love tank goes down. And when the love tank goes down, then we come to the family altar. It doesn't have much effect. No matter how much of the word you're trying to put in there, you're negating the influence of the word. But if you can just be a buddy with them a little bit, build up the love tank again, get the connection, the relationship going again. When you come now with the word goes straight to the soul because they're satisfied inside the realm of the human spirit. And to get to the heart, it's got to go through your human spirit. That's the greatest battle ever fought. The prophet says, these kids today need a buddy. What is he saying? He said, we need to make sure we're ministering to the emotional realm as well. Not just trying to be spiritual, not just being, you know, buying them the best clothes, the best trainers, you know, designer clothes, because you're so busy all the time. That's their physical need. That's good. You're meeting that need, giving them all the food, taking them on a holiday once in a while, you know, or sending them on a holiday once in a while. No, we all need a buddy. There's times I need people to be a buddy to me. You're the same as me. There's times I just need someone I can just sit down to and say, hey, this is really hard. I don't understand this, that, and the other. And someone can put the arm around you, not judge you, not try to give you 100 pieces of advice, but just say, brother, I understand what you're going through. That's not easy. Me, I'll pray for you. But brother, whatever it is, we're together in the war. That's what you need. Sometimes we just need, in the emotional realm, we need our wife to be a buddy. And you need to be a buddy to, you know, and sometimes we need our children to be buddies with us because we all have that emotional need inside of us. Finally, he says, she was almost 18 years old. A girl that age will think about boyfriends, but we've kept her in. You see, now we started to think her thoughts. He started to understand, okay, that's why she's starting to behave like this. And he said it was the devil came in. Then he started to realize, we're giving room to the devil here. We're causing a frustration. We're leaving a gap here because you're not connecting with her with her need, and the devil's coming in to take an advantage of that. So saints, we are body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. And if we want to have good family altars, we've got to make sure that we've got good family relationships first. And sometimes to build things up to where the family altar should be, we need to be looking at these kind of things. Just say, hey, my son used to be really interested when he came to the family altar, even in church, but he's sleeping these days. I see the symptoms, but what is the cause? What is causing this? And sometimes it'll be a disappointment. Something was promised to them and you never delivered. Or, you know, they were disappointed by something in church or somebody, whatever. There's always a reason. And it's the connection. When you come down, put yourself in somebody's shoes and you connect. That's when now you start breaking through these barriers and setting the conditions. So when you come together to the family altar, you've got a one accord. You've got a common feeling. You are a family. You've got a unity there. And God blesses that unity. Let's stand. Since I took a bit longer there, I do apologize, but let's stand. And let's come to close in a word of prayer. If you do desire something before the Lord, the song says, He poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. I was sick, sinking, dying on the Jericho road. But He poured in the oil and the wine. And that oil and wine, it's physical. It heals you physically. When you're a nervous kind of person, He comes and He puts His arms around you and He calms you down. It's in the realm of your human spirit. He's the sympathizing Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And sometimes He comes and just His presence is enough. He doesn't have to say anything to us. We just sit in His presence and it's like He's putting His arm around saying, look, we're together. I understand what you're going through. I know what you're going through. And then we need the oil and the wine in the soul. We need the quickening power, the revelation. So we need it in each realm. And the Lord is so faithful. And may the Lord help us to yield to Him, that we'd be a better reflection of Him in all the relationships that we have. Father, as we come first of all to just humble ourselves before Thee, Lord, because our desire is to be more like Jesus. Lord, we do confess to Thee, Father, in this challenging age, Lord, with the busyness of life, how tired we get sometimes, how worn down we can get because of activity and occupation and the challenges out there in spiritual warfare. But Father, we just want to wait upon Thee, Lord. Father, we just want to be what You want us to be. We know that grace will always meet the need. And Father, even when we fall short, we know that Your grace always tops it up. And we thank You for that, Lord. How we pray for our brothers as husbands and fathers, Lord, that You'd help each and every one of us, Lord. Father, in an age that is so hostile to the things we believe and what You want us to be, Father, how we need the reality of Your grace and how we need one another, how we pray for our mothers and our wives, Lord. We pray that You'll help them, bless them. We pray for our children, that they'll be children indeed in this age, that You'll continue to minister to them, Lord, body, soul, and spirit. We pray for our Sunday school teachers, our ministers. We pray for our song leaders. We pray, Lord, for each brother, each sister, Lord, that You would help us indeed. That, Father, as we'd gather at the spiritual family altar in Your house, that, Father, Lord, we would be satisfied, body, soul, and spirit, and that You would come together, Lord, to serve and worship You and to go forward together. And may You help us in our family altars, Lord, how we need Your mercy, how we need the simplicity of Your wisdom and Your grace. May You guide us and lead us, please, Lord, we pray. As we pray for this night, continue to be with us. Bless us as we go. Bless Your people that have tuned in. Be glorified, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This is asked by James. Lead us in a song.
Amen. Let's sing 194. Oh. Yeah. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh, Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh yes, for He sets me free. Oh Lord, I am now on the altar. Oh yes, I am now on the altar. Oh, I am now on the altar. Oh yes, which was meant for me. Oh yes, Jesus us breaks every fetter. My Lord Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh Lord Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh yes, for he sets me I will ever praise thee, my Lord. I will ever praise thee, O Lord. I will praise him, oh yes, for he sets me free. Oh Lord, I will never doubt my Savior. Oh yes, I will never doubt my Savior. Oh Lord, I will never doubt my Savior. Oh yes, for he cleanses me, my Lord. I will rest on his promise. Oh Lord, I will rest on his promise. Oh Lord, I will rest on his promise. Oh yes, which is given to me. The last verse. Oh yes, on the other side of Jordan. Oh yes, in the sweet fields of Eden. Oh yes, where the tree of life is blooming. Oh Lord, there is rest for me. God bless you, saints. Amen. Thank you, Brandon.
Thanks,
thank you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Oh, yes.